Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to take one verse as our text there, verse 31. Hebrews 11 and verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be together. And Lord, we pray now that you would use this time in our lives. Teach us much from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We often talk about faith, faith of Joshua, faith of Moses, and the faith of Israel as they came up out of Egypt and crossed through the wilderness and crossed the Jordan. And how they followed what many would have thought were just absurd commands in how they were going to proceed to defeat the city of Jericho. But those absurd as those commands were in the reasonable minds of men, the walls did come down just as God said they would, because God always does what he says he will do. But I want you to understand that faith was not just outside the walls of Jericho. Faith was also inside, or if you will, on the walls of Jericho. And it was found in the most unlikely person. It was found in the life of a woman named Rahab, who the Bible very clearly tells us was a harlot in verse 31. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of thought or time on this, but I do want you to understand, I study a lot of different writers and commentators, and some commentators are saying, well, you know, it's kind of unseemly for God to use a harlot, and we're not sure that God would use a harlot. So they try to soften what Rahab was. It was an inn, you know, and this, that, and the other. I want you to understand something. That when you read in verse 31, "by faith the harlot Rahab," that word for harlot is the word porne. Now all you have to do is hear porne and you understand what English word we get from porne. And it is just what it sounds like. Rahab was a harlot. And you know what? It's not inconsistent at all that God can reach down and use people whom the world would cast off. She was an obedient person. Rahab gave implicit obedience to the explicit commands that she received. Now, I don't have a lot of time left in Hebrews 11 to use that phrase, but I want to remind you of that phrase. And we started using it several weeks ago. God gives us explicit direction in His Word in how to live. Explicit meaning incredibly clear. And our responsibility is to give or respond with implicit obedience, no reservation, no holding back, to God's explicit direction for our lives. And so Rahab received the Word from the spies, also heard about God, and she implicitly obeyed what she was told to do. I'm just saying that if you spend any time thinking about it, you're never going to separate these two words, faith and obedience. Where there is real faith, there is real implicit obedience. She kept all of her family inside that protected home, even though I'm sure many of her family doubted the wisdom of the choice. I don't know at what point her father might have said, "Rahab, this is crazy." Or a son might have said, "Mom, this is nuts. The walls are shaking. The walls are crumbling. We need to move." And Rahab said, "We don't move. We stay right here." Sometimes we don't think about that, all right? We just think miraculously that that section of the wall didn't fall. I don't know what happened, but I do know this, that there had to be some time before they knew they were safe that they weren't sure. And in those moments when they weren't sure, are we safe? I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I'd have been thinking, did I make the right choice here? Should I move? Did I misunderstand? And boy, to Rahab's credit, nope. We're staying right where we were told to stay. Implicit obedience. In the end, the scarlet cord indeed did protect them against the collapse of the wall. She was focused. Day after day, she heard the shofars blowing. Again, I've tried to put myself into the people's lives and minds in Jericho. And I'm sure that at first they thought it was utterly ridiculous what Israel was doing. But at some point in those 7 days, when they would repeat that same thing over and over again, and no voice was heard, but the tramping of the feet, and the line was always the same, and you would hear the blowing of those horns. You know, we hear so many sounds, and we have such high fidelity and technology that we don't really understand how disconcerting that sound was and would have been. And yet, she stayed where she was supposed to stay. Remember that Rahab had given testimony to hearing the truth about the Word of God, or about who God was. I'm going to say more about that in a little bit. But she heard, and she obeyed, and she was spared. Because by faith, she saw what others could not see. By faith, she trusted a God that she could not see. Notice a few thoughts. Number one, the person of Rahab. The background. Let us remember that the first generation of Israelites have died in the wilderness. These are all folks who did not come out of Egypt, but did come out of the wilderness. Moses also is gone and is buried on a mountainside, we suppose, overlooking the promised land. He didn't get to go in, but he got to see it. Joshua has been chosen to lead, and the Israelites have prepared themselves, and they have crossed Jordan, and the battle is just now ready to come. And as a part of that preparation, Joshua decides that he's going to send spies into Jericho to learn of the situation of the city. Joshua knows a little bit about spying, and he knows it's a necessity, and so he perhaps calls for volunteers or appoints some men to go in to Jericho. They do not have an easy task. Remember that the Israelite nation is massed in sight distance from the walls of Jericho. It's not like the Jerichoites were standing there thinking, wonder what's going to happen. Wonder if they're going to do anything. They were on high alert. The walls and the doors, the gates were closed, and the posts were armed, and they were watching. It was not going to be easy for two Israelites to sneak into this walled city. No one moved in or out of the city without much, much scrutiny. And so these two Israelite spies had to enter the city looking as much like a couple of Amorites as they possibly could. I don't know how they did, other than God's providence, but they did manage to slip into the city and then sought to blend in and get as much information as they could. And I'm not proud that they made this decision. Maybe it was forced upon them. But to do so, to get information and to feel safe, they decided to go to the house of the prostitute Rahab. And sadly, it probably was the place that many visiting men on business frequented. And they probably could blend in there, and perhaps there would be a lot of information to be garnered in that place. But as safely as they got into the city, and as quickly as they made their way to the prostitute's house, their plan fell apart. Someone noticed them, first of all, and followed them to the house of Rahab, and then reported that they were there. I don't know if they knew they had been spotted, but they're in real trouble. Rahab knew them immediately to be Israelites. You know, I have chuckled at this, and I'll just share what I'm chuckling at. It's just hard to mask a person of God, a child of God. And we go out sometimes, we try to look like the world, and I'm just telling you, the world knows, or it seems to me the world knows who we are. And these guys tried to look like Amorites. You just can't out-Amorite an Amorite. And they were seen to be Israelites immediately. They were in real trouble. The king was coming. And they couldn't go back into the city because they had been spotted. Jumping from the window would have exposed them and put them on the plain in front of the wall. That was certainly no help. And they were about to be caught and found out. And they find that their lives are now in the hands of a prostitute. How would you like to have your life and your life to be held in the discernment, the judgment, the character of a prostitute? Well, she would sell you for anything. And she would gladly give you up because she is an Amorite. And yet God has sent them there and God is working in her life, and we're going to see an amazing, amazing thing. The faith of Rahab. I want you to notice the work of her faith. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2 for a moment. Joshua chapter 2. And I think I'll take the time to read maybe the first 11 verses so we get it. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now I love Rahab and I love her testimony, but I want you to understand, as we talk about her being a great woman of faith, I want you to understand the very first thing she did was lie. She told a lie. She told a lie about not knowing who those men were or what they were. She told a lie about them not being there. She said they were gone. She told a lie and said, "I don't know where they went." She lied. Now, I ask this question, does this mean it is okay to lie in certain situations? You know what? We chuckle, but you'd be surprised how many people would answer that question yes, and how many people who would not answer that question yes would exactly choose to do that faced with that circumstance or a circumstance. Now, I'm going to take the position, because it's the right one, that it is not okay to lie. And I'm also going to take the position that Rahab did not have to lie. These men were not delivered because Rahab's lie worked. They were delivered because God is God. I want you to listen. I read Calvin, but I don't often quote Calvin. I don't read him on salvation, but I do want to read this, quoting. As to the falsehood, we must admit that though it was done for a good purpose, it was not free from fault. For those who hold what is called a dutiful lie to be altogether excusable do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. You see, that's the great error. When we think a lie is acceptable, it's because we don't truly understand God. God cannot lie. God does not lie. God is truth. It is by truth that we are set free. God does not wink at a lie. God does not accept a lie. God is not for lying. God is truth. Therefore, although our purpose be to assist our brethren, to consult for their safety and relieve them, it never can be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right, which is contrary to the nature of God. Now, can I say that again? Calvin, you did a real good job there. We cannot lie because it is contrary to the nature of God. And so no matter how effective it seems to be, no matter how helpful it seems to be, it is contrary to the nature of God, and it cannot be right. God is truth, quoting again. On the whole, it was the will of God that the spies should be delivered, but He did not approve of saving their lives by falsehood. But you say He did. God went ahead and worked. Well, I would say to you that the Bible records the lies of men and women, but recording them is not the same as approving them. God didn't throw Abraham away because he lied about Sarah. God didn't throw Isaac away because he lied about Rebecca. But because those men chose to do that, and God reported that they did that, does not mean that God approved of their doing that. And I suggest to you tonight that no person ever has to lie for God to work. In her defense, you and I have to recognize that Rahab's lie, in light of her pagan culture and her very limited knowledge of God, is probably what we could have expected. Her life was probably all about lying. I don't know exactly when Rahab got saved. I don't know if she got saved when she decided to believe about the red cord. I don't know the scarlet cord. I don't know if she got saved when she heard about the God of the Israelites and how He had split the Red Sea and Jordan and how He had defeated the armies of Egypt. I don't know when she got saved, but whenever she got saved, she's really a young believer. And you know what I choose to believe about Rahab? In this, the first year of her life of knowing God, she didn't get it all. But I choose to believe about Rahab, if you'd have met her 40 years into her knowing God, she wouldn't lie. She said, God does not need me to lie to protect His people. God doesn't need me to lie to work in this situation. God doesn't need me to stretch the truth. God doesn't need me to be deceitful. God does not need me to lie to help these people's hearts or to help these people feel better. God does not need a lie, because lying is contrary to the very nature of God, and it ought to be contrary to our walk with God. So, She lied. And God spared the spies anyway. But God could have done it without her lying. I want you to notice the trust of her faith. The great evidence of her trust was that she hung the scarlet cord out of her window as she'd been instructed to do by the spies. Now again, I don't want to be silly about this, but let's go back and read. Look at verse 17. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless." We're in Joshua 2, verse 17. "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." Now that tells me she's up high on the wall, okay? She had to tie a rope and they went down. "And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, and if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." How do we know Rahab had faith? Because she let those spies down a scarlet cord, heard them say to her, "We're coming back with an army, and we're coming back in the power of our God, and this city is going to be destroyed. But if you put this cord down this wall, and you stay in this house, you and all your family, you're going to be delivered. You're going to be saved." Now again, I don't want to be silly with this, but you stand in that room when the wall is shaking. You convince your mother and dad to stay here when you see those armies marching around, and on that seventh day, seven times, and those shofars blowing. I'm just saying to you, she evidenced true faith. She believed what she was told. And even when the heat was coming, she stayed in that room, hanging the scarlet cord out the window, gathering her family at the time of the attack would be enough to indict her if the plan failed. I've often thought this, what if the walls wouldn't have come down? What's Rahab hanging that scarlet cord out for? And I just wonder if she wouldn't have been investigated and the truth come out. She trusted God to save her. I've also had this question. Who gave the spies the idea of the scarlet cord? And I'll tell you what I think. I think they have recently been taught about the Passover and celebrated the Passover. I think they've recently sanctified themselves for the crossing of Jordan and for the work that God was going to do. We don't have time to go back in Joshua and remember all that, but do you remember how they prepared themselves before they crossed and prepared themselves after? And I think in the spies' mind, they're seeing the blood painted on the lintel. And I think it's scarlet for a reason. And I think the great picture is she was trusting in the blood and she was trusting what God had told her to do through those spies. Now I want you to notice the formation of her faith. Where did Rahab's faith come from? What formed her faith? And I want you to listen to the words of one man I read, Kuyper. He says this, "The people who in Rahab's time most frequently used such houses of prostitution were the traveling merchants. From them she had repeatedly heard of the marvelous nation which was approaching from Egypt and of the God of Israel who had perfected such striking miracles." Do you know what she's hearing? She's hearing the testimony of Israel. She's hearing the testimony of God. She's hearing what is happening and this marvelous thing that is taking place. And when she hears, she begins to believe and believes. She'd heard what others had said. No doubt she knew how she had been treated. And you know what? I'm going to take another step here. She knew what a mess her life was. And she knew that the false gods of Jericho and the environs never satisfied her and never fulfilled her, if indeed she was a religious woman at all. I just think she was ready for a true God, ready for a personal God, one who could forgive her and one who could lift her. In her own words, she says two times, "We heard, we heard, we heard." And I am reminded that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The story of Rahab is really a story of hope for all people. I love that word, hope. Who is she? She's a porne. She is a prostitute. But she's a prostitute who is redeemed and changed. I can't imagine the story that she must have been able to tell to her children and her grandchildren. And I do want you to know, and I know you do know, that her grandchildren and her family and her name were placed into the line of Christ. We don't know exactly how, but after she was delivered from the destruction of Jericho, she didn't stay in that area, and she didn't stay a harlot. You know what she became? A clean woman. She became a woman who was changed in her heart by Almighty God. And she didn't stay there. She traveled with Israel. And I almost view her as a Ruth-like character. I don't think when she first started with Israel, I know Israelites. I've watched them all through the Old Testament. They weren't the most accepting people. As a matter of fact, if you were a stranger, you were kind of a dog to them. And if you were a strange woman, I guarantee you every Israelite woman that was marching in that nation did not want her husband anywhere near that woman. And I think it took a while. I think it took more than a day or a week or a month. I think it took years. But you know what I believe she manifested in her life? Faithfulness. And I believe she had been so transformed, what had taken place, by what had taken place on that day or that week in that city, and she had seen such a manifestation of God's power that she literally was changed from the inside out and could not go back. And though I'm sure there were days and weeks and months, maybe even years, where she was not accepted and where her family was shunned and pushed away and where she thought to herself, "Why, I'll never be accepted by these Hebrews. They'll never put up with a person that's an Amorite." I want you to know that because she was faithful, God changed things. And I just want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 1. "And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." You talk about a changed life. Because she was faithful, there was a man in that camp named Salmon. Maybe Salmon. Hope it was Salmon and not Salmon. I don't know whether Salmon was a widower. He may have just been the ugliest Israelite in the camp. But he was a man that understood God. And I think he must have been a man of some character because God included him in the line too. And at some point he began to notice that this Amorite woman was not Amoritish in her behavior anymore. And this strange, loose woman was not what she used to be. And he understood that God had done something in her heart and done something in her life. And what she had become was not a porne, a harlot. She had become a virtuous woman. Did you know that anybody can make the journey from strange and lost and loose to virtuous? A man can go from a lost, lascivious life to a virtuous life. And a woman with God's help can go, and a man with God's help can go from a loose and strange life to a virtuous life. And these two people find each other in the camp. And they get married. And they have children. I know that she lied. And I know that she was a harlot. But aren't you glad that we can think of Rahab as what she became instead of what she was? Thank God for that. And then let's all rejoice, because that's our story as well. We remember what we were. We just don't have to be that anymore, because God, by His grace, has made us what we can be. Rahab, I love you and I love your story. God bless you.